what God's heart is for the nation of Israel. Not specifically anything to do with what's going on at the moment, I wouldn't imagine, but there is a plan that God has, not only for his church, but for his people Israel. So let's listen intently and hear what God's got to say through Patrick.
There we go. God bless you. Thank you very much. Hi, everyone. My name's Patrick Russell, and I'm the Australian director of a ministry called Christian Friends of Israel. Now, a few people were asking about the ministry because there's a lot of other ministries with similar names. Christians for Israel, Christian Friends of Israel, Christians for Israeli communities, all different things. But our ministry is Christian Friends of Israel. And we're a non-denominational ministry. In other words, we go into churches of all denominations and teach the word of God concerning the nation of Israel. We, as a ministry, started in 1985 in the nation of Israel. Has anybody ever heard of Derek Prince? Well, Derek Prince and a man by the name of Lance Lambert were very instrumental, along with a couple by the name of Ray and Sharon Sanders, starting this ministry in Israel in 1985. So it's been going for quite a while, has a wonderful foundation. And the whole purpose in establishing the Ministry of Christian Friends of Israel was to connect Israel with the church. As you'll see from God's word, we have a connection. So the whole reason of raising up the ministry was that the church throughout the nations of the world could have a connection to the nation of Israel. And we do this in two ways. The mandate of this Ministry of Christian Friends of Israel is twofold. Basically, the first one is that we raise awareness and support for all the different ministries that we have in Israel, and I'll tell you quickly about that in a moment. The other side of the coin is that we go into the churches of Australia and the nations of the world and share from a biblical point of view who Israel is according to the Word of God. Not who the United Nations say they are, not who the presidents and the prime ministers and everybody else say who they are. Who are they as the Word of God defines the nation of Israel? And that's what the choice that we have to make, whether we're going to believe what God says or what the world says. And so the purpose of our ministry is to bring a clear biblical understanding, and hopefully I'll do that this morning. Now, just before I, this afternoon, I'm still in morning mode. Just before I do, I just want to let you know about a few resources. This is our quarterly magazine. It comes from Jerusalem. It's called For Zion's Sake. And there's a free copy out there. So grab one before you go. And inside that, you'll see all the different projects that we have. We have projects that support the Israeli Defense Forces. We've got projects that support victims of terrorism. We've got projects that support the Aliyah, the Jews coming back from the nations of the world. We've got all sorts of support programs to bless the nation of Israel. And one of the major ones that we have is a project called First Fruits. And that supports the Christian church in Israel. Doesn't matter if they're Arabic, doesn't matter if they're Jewish, as long as they're born again and they're preaching Christ in the nation of Israel, we support them. Now, that's very rare for a ministry like ours and all the other ministries. We're one of probably only a one that I know of that actually has a project that reaches out through the Christian church in the nation of Israel to help them evangelize both Jews and Arabs and lead them to Jesus Christ. Because who knows, you can give as much aid to a person, but if they don't have Christ, they don't have anything. You can feed them, you can look after them, you can do all these humanitarian things, but if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're going to a Christless eternity. And so as part of our mission, yes, we have the projects, but on top of that, we have this ministry that reaches out to win people for Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, why do you just have projects? Why do you have projects? Why don't you just preach Jesus and that's it? Well, I don't know if you remember a missionary. Some of you are probably too young, but you may remember a missionary by the name of Mark and Huldah Buntain. They go back to the 1980s. They were a Canadian couple who went to India as missionaries. And they began to preach Jesus and they began to try and reach out to the Indians. And they weren't having any success at all. And they were like, it was like they were banging their head on a brick wall. Nobody would respond to the gospel. So they were perplexed. But then a man came up to them and he said something along these lines. He said, "Preacher, first fill our hungry bellies and then tell us about a God who loves us." And that stuck with them. You see, these people were poor, they were hungry. That was their main preoccupation, trying to live from day to day. The last thing they wanted to hear about is this Jesus who loved them. And they were still going home poor and empty and destitute. So they changed their whole approach. And they began to reach out to these poor people through all different projects. Even before Mother Teresa of India cottoned on to the idea, they were doing it first. And then when they reached out to the poor and they fed them and they clothed them and they looked after them, the people began to respond to the message of the gospel. Why? Because their bellies were full. Their basic humanitarian needs were being met. And because that was the case, then they were open to hear the gospel. And so that's what we do as a ministry. Because I don't know if you know much about the Jewish people, but they're pretty prickly. You can't go up to a Jew and tell them about Jesus because they've had centuries and centuries and centuries of Judaism. They don't want religion. So they're not prone to receive a message about some Messiah who was a Jew that lived 2,000 years ago. You've got to get into their hearts. You've got to get into them, you know, their families and their circles and their situations. And one way we do that is through all the different projects that we have, and you can read about them here. So grab a magazine at the end. It's free. And that'll explain all the different projects that we have. Amen? And when Mark and Holder Buntain did that, that's when revival broke out. Because people were willing to listen. Because they seen the love of God demonstrated. And they said, "Why?" "Well, I'm glad you ask." And then they tell them about Jesus. So there's a means and a way of reaching into different areas. Just quickly before I get into the word this afternoon, just some resources out on the table there. Some little booklets that are wonderful resources for you. They're all $5 each, very cheap. This one here is called The Call to Comfort Israel. Why should Christians comfort Israel? Why should we do that? Well, this little book will explain from the scriptures why we should be doing it. This one here is called The Sabbath Rest in Christ. Do Christians have to obey the Sabbath day? Do they have to worship on the Sabbath day? This one here is called The Church is Not Israel. It's called replacement theology. Some mainline churches and many others believe that God has replaced Israel with the church. Israel's no longer relevant. Well, the church is not Israel. And we explain that in this booklet here. This one here is called Israel and Jesus in Old Testament Prophecies, predicting what God would do with Israel in the last days and predicting the Messiah before he was even born. This is a good book to prove that God is real because he made promises and he's fulfilled the promises. It's by no means exhaustive because there's hundreds of promises, but this will get you on the track. This one here is called Hated. Why is Israel the most hated nation on earth? It's not logical. Why does the whole world hate this little strip of land in the Middle East called Israel? There's no reason. Well, the reason's contained in this little booklet. And this one is very popular, probably not politically correct, especially here in Victoria. Is it Israel or is it Palestine? Dun, 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 dun. Which one is it? Well, there's a great debate. Is it Palestine or is it Israel? And this little booklet will answer the question. I'm going to touch on it this afternoon. So, yeah, you'll get the answer, I'm sure, from a biblical point of view. So they're all $5. We're a not-for-profit organisation, so we don't earn money or anything. So this just helps us as a ministry, help sustain what we do. Amen. So that's one side of our ministry. But as I said, the other side is the side where we go into the churches and we bring a biblical understanding of who the nation of Israel is. Now, as Christians, and we're all Christians here today, I'm assuming, as Christians, it's important that we get a correct understanding of who Israel is. And by a correct understanding, I mean a biblical understanding. Very important for us to have a biblical understanding. As you're aware, you only have to turn your news on. I turned the news on before I came here. And Israel and Hezbollah are firing rockets at each other tonight, shutting down Ben Gurion Airport because the rockets are flying all over Israel at this very moment. You only have to turn your television on and you'll get many different ideas as to who Israel is. And many Christians have different ideas about who Israel is. But as believers, we need to base our understanding on what God has said. Would you agree with that? I'm not here tonight to argue politically. I'm not going to argue anything politically because everybody's got a political view. And if we were to argue politically tonight, you could have your view, I'll have my view, we can agree, we can disagree, no one will get anywhere. So what I'm going to do is present to you a biblical God view of who Israel is. Is that fair enough? Praise the Lord. So we need to start in God's word, but just before I do, I want to ask you this question. Were there kangaroos in the Middle East? Think about it. Now, I want you to be brave. Hands up those who say there were kangaroos in the Middle East. One hand, okay. Hand up those who say, no, there's no kangaroos in the Middle East. There's only kangaroos in Australia. They're an Australian animal. Australia's an island nation surrounded by water, thousands of kilometres of ocean. There's no kangaroos anywhere else. They're only in Australia. Who says there were no kangaroos in the Middle East? Go on, put your hands up. There's only four people responded, so the rest of you are sitting on the fence, right? You think this is a trick question? Well, do you know I can actually answer that from the Bible? I can answer that from the Bible. If you go back to Noah's Ark, and God called Noah to build an ark, God brought the animals to the ark two by two, did he bring the kangaroo? He would have had to, wouldn't he? So the kangaroo gets on the ark, God closes the door, he floods the earth, destroys absolutely everything. Everything that had breath in it died, nothing living. The waters subside. The ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which is in southern Turkey, which is in the Middle East. God opens the door, the animals get off. Now let me ask you the question again. Were there kangaroos in the Middle East? At some stage there were. If we believe the story of Noah's Ark, you have to concede that at some stage there were kangaroos in the Middle East. Do you see how I answered that question? Where did I start? I started in God's word. I went back to the story of Noah. The story of Noah and the ark. And I built my understanding to answer that question on God's word. Now, if I didn't start in God's word, I'd start somewhere out here and all the experts would say, no, there's no kangaroo fossils in the Middle East. We never dig up a fossil of a kangaroo. There's no habitats in the Middle East for kangaroos. There's too much dirt and too much, you know, sand. It's desert. There's only kangaroos found in Australia. They're native to Australia. So no, there were never any kangaroos in the Middle East. That's what the experts would say. But I'm not listening to the experts. I'm going to God's word to base my answer. And that little simple question points out the truth that when we start with something, we have to start from God's understanding. Because if we don't start from what God has said in his word, we're going to build ideas and philosophies and theories and narratives that aren't based on what God has said. And that's what's happening in the world today. There's a narrative from the United Nations. There are narratives from all the different peoples. There's narratives all around the world concerning who Israel is. But what does God say? And that's, Christians, that's where we need to build our understanding. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm not going to argue your political point of view. You want to argue your political point of view? Well, don't argue with me because I'm not interested. But if you want to argue God's word, then you go to God and argue with him. Because it's not me you're arguing with. You're arguing with God. So let's start with what God says. Amen? Well, we go to the Bible and we see in Genesis chapter 12. God calls a man by the name of Abram. And Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern Iraq today. The modern state of Iraq was where Ur of the Chaldees was. The southern part, that's where Abram was living. When God called him in Genesis chapter 12, he said, go, get out of your country. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation in that land. I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. So Abram leaves his land, his native land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes to a land that God calls Canaan. Where did he go to? Canaan or Palestine? I say that because it's very important later on. God calls him to leave. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God makes a promise. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations on the earth, Abraham, or Abraham at that stage. In Genesis chapter 13, he settles in the land called Canaan. And in verse 15 of Genesis 13, God promises to give all the land to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession means forever and ever and ever. That's very important to establish. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham and says, you're going to be the father now of many nations. Well, the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession is called the land of Israel today, and we'll see why in a moment. Although some people call it Palestine, and we'll see why in a moment. You know the name Palestine? You know where the name Palestine comes from? It was given by a Roman general in the year 135 AD. His name was Hadrian. You can check this all throughout history. He was the one that gave the name of Palestine to that land today. In fact, it doesn't all just include Israel. It includes northern Israel, Lebanon, some of Syria, some of Jordan, some of northern Egypt. It's called the Levant. And he was the first one to give the name to that region, not just that little stretch that we call Israel, not just that, but the whole region he called Syria-Palestina. And that word Palestine comes from a derivative from the Philistines, who were Israel's enemies, who were camped, funny enough, down in what is today Gaza. That's where the Philistines lived. They were the enemies of Israel. And that is a Latinization from the word Philistine that this Roman general gave to an area that includes not only Israel today, but Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and even parts of Egypt. So that's where the name originated, 135 AD. It was more than 600 years after Jesus Christ that the first Arab came into the land that we call the Promised Land. There were no Arabs in the land that we call Israel today until 600 years after Jesus Christ. There was no Arab nation there. Did you know, even in the Arabic language, there's no such letter as P? So that name is not an Arabic name. They actually say Palestina with an F, because there's no such thing as a P in the Arabic language. So we know it wasn't an Arabic name. It was a Roman name. It was given by a Roman, a Latinized version of Syria, Palestina. This quote is very telling. It says, Palestine has never existed as an autonomous entity. There is no language known as Palestinian. There's no distinct Palestinian culture. There's never been a land known as Palestine governed by Palestinians. Palestinians are Arabs, indistinguishable from Jordanians, Syrians, Lebanese, and Iraqis. So not only do Israel claim that land as their own, but these Palestinians claim it as their land. And did you know that the Palestinians are descendants of Abraham? Do you remember when Abraham, his first son, do you remember what his name was? It was Ishmael, wasn't it? By his Egyptian maid, his wife's Egyptian maid by the name of Hagar, he had a son and he called him Ishmael. 13 years after Ishmael was born, God promised his barren wife, Sarah, that she would have a son. And she had a son, and his name is Isaac. So both Ishmael, who's the father of the Arabs, and Isaac, who became the father of the Jewish nation, they're both descendants of Abraham. And God says, I will give the land of Israel to the descendants of Abraham. So just looking at it like that, you would think, well, the Arabs are entitled to the land, because they're descendants of Abraham. But look what God says. He says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. He said to Sarah, his aged barren wife, he said, you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And in verse 20 it says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And verse 21, but, My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. What's God saying? He's acknowledging that Abraham has a son called Ishmael. But he's also saying, no, Sarah's going to have a son, and his name's going to be called Isaac, and it's with Isaac, not Ishmael, it's with Isaac that I'm going to make my covenant with him. Is that what we just read? God said it. God said he'd bless Ishmael. Well, have a guess who owns 90% of the oil in the Middle East? The descendants of Ishmael. God has blessed the Arab people because they are descendants of Abraham. But when it comes to the covenant that God made with Israel as an everlasting one, he said, no, it's not with them. It's with Isaac, your son. And then God says to Isaac, he repeats that promise in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. He says to Isaac now, the same promise that he said to his father, he says to Isaac, to you and your descendants, I'm going to give this land as an everlasting possession. Now, Isaac had two sons, remember? Do you remember who they were? Esau and Jacob. But God says in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 13 and 14, God says to Jacob now, he says, I'm going to make the same promise that I made to your father Abraham and your father Isaac. I'm making it to you now, Jacob, that I'm going to give you and your descendants this land as an everlasting possession. He never said that to Esau, just like he never said it to Ishmael, who were the fathers of the Arabic nations. But he said to Abraham, to your son Isaac, Isaac to your son Jacob. We know that Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So from Scripture, and God actually changed Jacob's name. We read that in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. That's where the name Israel comes from. God changed Jacob's name. It means somebody who wrestles with God. And remember Jacob, he fought God in the night and wouldn't let him go, and God displaced his hip. And you can read that in Genesis there. So what we've got from the scripture, Abraham, I'm going to make a promise with you and your descendants. But it's going to be through Isaac's line, not through Ishmael's. Isaac, I'm going to make a promise, the same promise I made to your father Abraham, through your son Jacob, not your other son Esau. I'll bless them, but the covenant is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that's what we've just established from God's word. Now as far as I can see, and if you're honest and you're true, from Scripture, we have seen that biblically, it settles who owns the land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob. Nobody else owns the land. God didn't give it to anybody else. He made an everlasting promise with Abraham. He cut the covenant with Abraham, and it was a covenant that God made with himself. Remember, you remember the story where God told Abraham to divide all the animals, cut them in half, and lay the halves either side? That's what's called cutting a covenant. When two people wanted to make a covenant and a bond with each other, they would cut animals aside, and they would both walk through the middle of the animals and make a promise that if we disobey and break our covenant with each other, may we end up like these animals. Blood, dead. Now what happened when God cut that covenant with Abraham? He actually put Abraham to sleep. And the only one that made the covenant was God himself. He made it with himself. God walked through and made the covenant. So it's a covenant that can't be broken. And that's why even today, the Jewish people, they're not perfect. They're blind. But God still loves them. Why? Because he made a promise to their father, Abraham. And God does not break his covenants. Regardless of what Israel does, whether they're wicked or they obey him, God will never break his covenant because he made it with himself. That doesn't mean that God won't take Israel out of the land from time to time, which he's done. But it means that he'll never take the land off him, and he never gave it to anybody else. Biblically, that settles it. That's why I'm not going to argue with anybody's political view, because I choose to believe what God has said in his word. And I think that settles every dispute politically that's going on today, whether it's in the United Nations, whether it's in Australia, whether it's in the US. It doesn't matter. If we're Christians, we either believe what God says or we don't. And that's the choice. So while God says, I'm not going to take the land off you, He made conditions for Israel to actually stay in the land. Do you remember when Israel was in Egypt for 430 years and God brought them out under Moses? They wandered for 40 years. Well, at the end of the 40 years, they're standing on the border of the promised land. And Moses, who was about to die and not lead them in, Joshua would lead them in, Moses gives them one last word of exhortation. And he says, you're about to enter the land that God gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You haven't been there for 430 years. You've been in slavery in Egypt. But now God is bringing you back. He didn't take the land off you. He took you out of the land to make you a nation. Who knows that Israel was made a nation in Egypt? That's where the nation of Israel was actually born, in the land of Egypt. And so as they're standing on the border, Moses gives them this last sermon. And you can see the sermon that he preaches in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter outlines the promises and the curses of God. And from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, God makes a series of promises. He said, listen, Israel, if you obey me, if you love me, if you keep my commandments, then I'm going to bless your families. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your enemies. And I bless your animals. I'm going to bless your businesses. I'm going to bless you in the body. I'm going to bless you with health. I'm going to prosper you. No enemies will fight against you and prevail. And he goes bang, 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 bang. All these promises from verses 1 to 14. But from verses 15 right up to 68, 53 verses, Moses says, but if you disobey God, if you disobey the commandments of God, God is going to curse you. He's going to curse you as a nation. He's going to curse your children. He's going to curse your families. He's going to curse your crops. He's going to curse your animals. He's going to curse you here. He's going to curse you there. Your enemies are going to prevail over you. Curse, 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 curse. Until he gets up to verses 64 to 68, and he says, and if you still disobey God, then God is going to take you as a people and a nation. He's going to take you out of the land, and he's going to scatter you into all the different nations of the earth. That's what God said to Israel. And Moses gave them a choice. You either get the blessings of God through obedience, or you get the cursings of God through disobedience. You're the chosen covenant people of God. You've got a responsibility. What is it? The blessing or the curses? Well, when Joshua brings them into the promised land, they obey the Lord and they begin to take the land off all the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Termites and you name it. They take the land off all these ites who God said, go in and get rid of them. They're evil. They're abominations to me. I'm giving you this land. Now, who owns the land of Israel? Who owns it? Leviticus tells us God owns it. God says, this is my land. I own the land. Who did he give it to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave it to the nation of Israel, who takes their name from Jacob. So the land belongs to God, but he chose to give it to Israel. And they begin to take the land, but over time they start to disobey God. They rebel against God. They rebel against his word. Joshua and that generation dies. Other generations rise up who didn't know the Lord, didn't know their history. And they began to serve the foreign gods. It got so bad that the Jewish people were sacrificing their children, just like the nations that God said to get rid of them. They got that bad. And this went on and God sent judges and they would turn and God would judge them and they turned back to God and it was like a roller coaster. They were up for God, then they'd be down, and then they're up. And this went on and on and on and on until 70 AD. And in 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus comes into the promised land and he destroys the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's an eyewitness by the name of Flavius Josephus, and he was an eyewitness and he wrote about what happened to Jerusalem. He said there were over 1 million people slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem by this general Titus. He said the blood flowed so far down the streets and so high that it was up to the bridles of the horses in the streets of Jerusalem. Titus destroyed Jerusalem. He took the remainder of the population that was there and he took them back to the slave markets of Rome, and he sold them as slaves into the nations of the earth, just like Moses said would happen. Now, 65 years later, in the year 135, that's when the other Roman general, Hadrian, comes into the Promised Land, and he finishes the job. He actually plows under the city of Jerusalem so it looks like a farm field. There was nothing left of it whatsoever. And he was the one that renamed that whole region Syria-Palestina. Israel ceased from being a nation effectively in the land in 135 AD. Where were they? Just like God said in his prophetic word, they were scattered into the nations of the world, sold as slaves. And so they went into the nations of the earth. Do you know there's Jews just about in every nation of the earth today? I've met Aboriginal Jews here in Australia. That's how far they've gone, all over. Every nation has some Jewish connection because God said prophetically, I'll scatter you into the nations of the earth. Well, the beautiful thing is that God is a God of grace and mercy. He has plans and purposes for the nation of Israel. And God said in his prophetic word, he said, one day I'm going to bring you back to the land that I gave to your fathers. Look at these prophetic scriptures. If you've got a pen, write them down. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 says this, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the cities and inhabit them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Who gave them the land? God did. It's their land. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3 says this, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 and 6 says this, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God is bringing the Jews back today from the east, from the west, from the south, and from the north. I've met Jews from China. I've met Jews from India. I've met Jews from Ethiopia and Africa. I've met Jews from the Soviet Union. I've met Jews from Australia, from the US, from the UK. I've met Jews from nearly every country on earth. Why? Because prophetically God said that the day would arrive when he would bring those Jews back home. And the reason why he's bringing them back home is because when Jesus comes back, where's he coming back to? He's coming back to Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that when Jesus returns, when the Messiah comes, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus comes back, according to the prophetic scripture, he's coming back to rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. There's got to be a Jewish nation there for him to rule and reign over. And that's why Jesus couldn't have come back in the last 2,000 years. Why? There were no Jews there. They were scattered into the nations of the earth. But since the 14th of May 1948, God began to reestablish the nation of Israel, and he began to bring the Jewish people home in preparation for the soon return of the Messiah. They've got to be in there. They're coming back home now. Did you know from the original population in 1948 of 800,000 people, today there are 9.3 million people? In just 76 years, it's gone from less than a million up to 9.3. And God has been bringing all these people home. He's bringing his Jewish people home. Why? In preparation for the Messiah, because when he comes, there's got to be Israel in the land. And folks, that is a sign for you and I as the church of the near coming of Jesus Christ. We could be the generation that sees the return of Christ. Because the only key that was left, the only piece of the puzzle that was missing for the return of Christ, you've got the earthquakes, you've got the famines, you've got all these things that Matthew 24 talks about, you've got all that, but that's been happening for 2,000 years. The only piece of the puzzle that's been missing was the nation of Israel. They weren't in the land. But since 1948, God has brought them back. Folks, the puzzle is almost complete. Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And that's a message for you and I as the church to get busy with our evangelism, to get busy with telling people about Jesus, because time is running out. Time is running out. Well, as I conclude this evening, I think I've shown you from God's word who owns that land. God gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an everlasting possession. It was a land called Canaan. It was a land God says it's his, and he gave it to whoever he wanted to, and he gave it to Israel. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Nobody else has a claim to it. It never ever was. You know, the restoration of the Jewish nation is prophetic. Because as I said, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended, remember the disciples are looking at him as he's going? And the angels appeared and said, this same Jesus that went will come in like manner. Well, Zechariah 14 tells us that his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives when he comes back. When Jesus comes back, he's going to rule and reign on a temple for 1,000 years on the throne of David. And for the last 2,000 years, there hasn't been a Jewish presence there. But in the last 76 years, we've seen the Jews return to their ancestral promised land given to them by God. So the question is, do you think the enemies of God, and I'm talking spiritual enemies of God, the devil, do you think he knows all this? You know, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. He knows what God's plans and purposes are. Is it any wonder why Israel and the city of Jerusalem have become the most disputed pieces of land on earth? It's a nothing little country, and yet it's the attention of the whole world. The world's focused on it for no particular reason other than the conflict that's going on. Why is it that these nations that it was never promised to, these Arabs from the other Arab nations, why is it that they want this piece of land? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Folks, what we're seeing today in the physical, on back of that is a spiritual battle. You know, we don't fight against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that. But against powers and principalities. On back of what you're seeing in the news today is a spiritual battle for the plans and the purposes of God. Can I ask you the question, why is it that the Palestinians want East Jerusalem as their capital? Why don't they want the north of Jerusalem? Why don't they take West Jerusalem as their capital? They were actually offered a capital in West Jerusalem and they turned it down. Why don't they go to the south of Jerusalem where the city of Bethlehem is? It's a Palestinian enclave. Why don't they make that their capital? Why is it that they want the eastern side of Jerusalem as their capital? The answer is simple. On the eastern side of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. You know that big gold dome that you see? That stood where Solomon's temple stood. They want the eastern side because the Temple Mount is on the eastern side. They want the eastern side because the Mount of Olives is eastern Jerusalem, where Jesus is coming back to. They want East Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was crucified, in that part of the city. East Jerusalem is where the tomb of Jesus is in that particular part of the city. Is it any wonder why the enemies of God want the eastern side of Jerusalem? Because if they take the eastern side of Jerusalem, in their mind they're trying to thwart the second coming of Christ, who's coming to rule and reign on the Temple Mount, which is in Jerusalem. It's a spiritual battle. That's why they want the east. They won't settle on anything else but the eastern side of Jerusalem. Is there any reason why the United Nations, the criminal courts of justice, so-called, and all the nations around the world are calling for Israel to give up that land? Is there any coincidence? No, it's not. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Did you know the land of Israel? Do you remember the Light Horse Charge of 1917? Remember the Light Horse Charge, the Australian Light Horse? In the First World War, 1917, they charged the city of Beersheba, which is in the south of Israel. And they liberated the city of Beersheba. And from there, the Australian Light Horse moved up through the Jordan Valley, right up to the Sea of Galilee, and right up to Damascus in Syria. Australia played a very important part in helping to liberate the land of Israel in 1917. And then the Balfour Declaration from the League of Nations, which is the United Nations back then, they, in 1917, wrote the Balfour Declaration, which gave that land, because it was under British mandate, they gave that land to Israel as a state. And it was from 1917 that the whole world went stupid. The Arab world was up in arms because suddenly Israel had a nation. And it was from 1917 that all the trouble began. Well, can I ask you this question? Who was it that Australia, through the Australian Light Horse in 1917, who was it that they liberated the land of Israel from? Do you remember who the enemies were? Who held that nation, that country? It was the Ottoman Turks. Remember, we were fighting them in Gallipoli, we were fighting them everywhere. It was the Ottoman Turks that Australia liberated the land of Israel from. Did you know that the Ottoman Turkish Empire had the land of Israel for 400 years before that? Where was the state of Palestine then? There was no state of Palestine. It never existed. The Ottoman Turks, who don't identify as Arabic, they're not Arabs. They have the same religion, Islam, but they're not Arabs. They held that land for 400 years. There was no Palestinian state. There was no Palestinian culture. There was no Palestinian people. And yet people say, well, that's the land of Palestine. It can't be. For 400 years, we liberated from the Turks. We didn't liberate from the Palestinians. They didn't exist. And this is the argument today that we have. Whose narrative are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the United Nations? Or are you going to believe what God has said in his word? History backs it up. And before the Ottoman Turks, 400 years before that, there was the Byzantine era. You know, it was the Muslims who came into the land, the Arabs, in 632 AD. Who did they take Jerusalem from? The Byzantine Christian Empire ruled Jerusalem. It was full of churches when they came in. The dome that you see today, underneath that was a Byzantine church. They had a church there before that dome was ever built. So there was no Arabic rule until at least 632 AD when the first Arab ruler came in and conquered Jerusalem. Folks, we need to get back to our history. This is all history. You can go and do this yourself. Don't take my word from it. Well, Jesus is coming back very soon. He's coming back to a nation called Israel, who was settled in the city of Jerusalem, who was settled in the country of Israel. And then the scripture is going to be fulfilled in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, where it says, "And then, when the deliverer comes, all Israel will be saved." There's a remnant that will be saved. They'll see the Messiah, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. You can read it. "They will look upon me whom they pierced. They'll see the marks in his hands. And they'll mourn as one who mourns for an only son." Zechariah 12, 10. They'll see their Messiah when he comes back. And they'll understand. They'll say, "Oh no, we've missed it for 2,000 years. And that's when Romans 11, 26 kicks in. And it says, "And they're all then, Israel will be saved." That remnant that's left. So there's good things coming for Israel, but there's a lot of battles. There's a lot of heartache. God brought them back in unbelief in 1948 and throughout the years. He's refining them. These things that you see happening as painful and as barbaric and as foolish as they are, God is using them to refine his people. Because Israel is in the land in unbelief. They don't believe in Christ. But the scales are coming off. And these wars are making them realize they've got no political enemy, no political backup, no political friends. No one is coming to support them. No one is going to save them except God. And these things are turning their hearts back to their God. And the scales are coming off. Do you know there's more churches in Israel today than there's been in the last 2,000 years? More Christians today in Israel than has been in the land for 2,000 years. Because God is beginning to refine his people. He's brought them back. He's getting them ready because the Messiah is coming. And yet the enemies of God will try and try and try to destroy them. You'll see more of what happened on October 7. You'll see Hezbollah firing the rockets. You'll see Iran. Because on back of that physical stuff is the spiritual battle for the city of Jerusalem and the promises of God that he made to the nation of Israel. If they can wipe the Israelis out, and they've been trying since the nation was formed through the pogroms, through the Holocaust, through the persecution, they've been trying to wipe the Jews out forever. Why? Because if they can wipe the Jews out, they wipe God out. God doesn't exist. But I've got news for them. God does exist. And as he said in his word, Israel will be never plucked up from that land again. So the Iranians can threaten and say, we're going to annihilate Israel. Won't happen. Oh, you might file some missiles and do a few things. Won't happen. You won't get Israel out of that land because God has planted them there. So they can try, and they will try, and it will be painful, and there'll be more bloodshed, and there'll be more wars, and there'll be more refining. But eventually, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to save his people. Because he's got to do that. He's got to reign on the throne of David. And if there's no Jews, he can't do that. So that's why he's preserved the Jewish people as a nation. Well, let me finish with this verse. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God says that he will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse them. Folks, do you want a blessing today? Not a trick question. Do you want a blessing today? Well, bless his people. How do we do that? Well, there's projects that we got to give back to them. You know, Paul said to the Greeks in Acts chapter 15, is it? 27. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to bring an offering to the saints in Jerusalem. And it pleased those from Achaia and Macedonia to make an offering. And it's their debt to do it. Why? Because he said, if you've been the recipients of the spiritual blessings of Israel, then you have a debt to repay them in physical ways. That's what Paul said in Romans 15. In other words, because you've received the blessings of Israel, you have a debt now to stand with them and bless them and repay that debt. What have you received from Israel? That Bible you have in your hand, who did God give it to? He gave it to the nation of Israel. All our writers of the Bible are Jewish. He not only gave them the written word, but he also gave them the living word, which is Jesus, who is from the Jewish nation. So our Savior is a Jew. How can we hate the Jewish people if our Savior was a Jew himself? What bride gets married to the groom and doesn't know the groom's family? We're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. Well, what bride gets married to the groom and doesn't know his family? That's our connection to the Jewish people. We've received the spiritual blessings from God, but through them. And so we owe them a debt. God brought salvation first to the Jews, to the Jew first, then to us. Jewish evangelists it was. The Apostle Paul and all them went out into all the world and into Asia, and they began to preach, and the Gentiles began to come to Christ. You and I come to Christ, who are not Jews. You and I come to Christ. We're just the end of the line. But there's more to come. So I trust that I've answered a few questions this afternoon. Maybe I've created a few, but I'm very happy to answer them. But thank you for the opportunity to share with you. I trust you've seen that there's a biblical answer to all this, and it's what God has said. And so that's why I refuse to get into political debates, because that's people's opinion. But what God has said stands. Amen. And as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. So God bless you. Thank you, Pastor Ken, and for this opportunity. And I'm happy to take some questions later. Thank you.
Thank you so much. All good. And we'll leave that on it for the moment. But look, I don't know what your thoughts have been, but the history of Israel has probably been overlooked so many times in Christian teaching. And I remember in Bible college studying Israel and its journeys and its events and happenings and the patterns that happened all through their journeys in the scriptures all have a type and a shadow, and you see that in Paul's writings, of what God wanted to do for his people at the end of the age, and shows that what he patterned with Israel, he purposed for the church. And what he patterned in Israel, he continued and promised with a covenant that he made with Abraham. And that covenant was an everlasting covenant. It wasn't one that was temporal. And so if you look at the Mosaic covenant, it was temporal. The Davidic covenant was temporal. The Noahic covenant was temporal, apart from they wouldn't destroy the world by flood again. But it's so incredible and intricate the way God has purposed and planned all that to happen. I don't know if anyone's got any questions they would like to pop up and ask now with everyone, but I would suggest, being at roughly 5 o'clock now, why don't we wander out, grab a coffee, and don't all attack him at once. But if you're out there with your resources out there, if there are questions you have and if you'd like him to answer one or two, remember there's others that may want to ask questions, so don't commandeer him completely. But let's share him around, ask questions, generate some fellowship, and remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is on the throne. His purposes and his plans for your life and the life of Israel parallel, even though they're one lot here and one lot there. Before we go, and I must just do this because I know we're a people of God, are there any here that have a specific need in their body or in their life that they would like prayer for right now before we break up? Tobias?